a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 11 of Romans. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Mark Brown, pastor of St. Mark's Lutheran Church in West Henrietta, New York. And I have to tell you, folks, I was so excited that we got him on the show. He is one smart dude. It's going to be great having him. Thank you, Pastor Brown, for being with us.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. Thank you for the kind words.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to it. Maybe you can help figure out. This is one of the chapters that Christians have scratched their heads over a little bit for a long time.
For a long time. Well, you know, it hasn't been solved for 2,000 years.
You mean we might not get it solved today?
We might not get it done.
Oh,
You
disappoint me. You disappoint me.
You know, it's one of the things that I've been banging my head against for 20 years.
And, yeah.
We'll do our best.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. It'll be great. I do have to, I picked Romans. I didn't realize that things fell out the way they did. I was not able to actually do any of Romans yet. So I want to, I had intended to share what I thought was the greatest little summary of the book itself, the whole argument of the epistle by Phillips. So you mind if I just sort of start out with that even before we have our opening prayer to just sort of set for our regular listeners, a recap of what they've been hearing. Phillips notes this letter, with the possible exception of the letter to the Jewish Christians, Hebrews, is the only one that appears to be written deliberately as a religious treatise and not merely in the ordinary way of correspondence. It is possible that Paul, naturally impressed that he was writing to the heart of the empire, would take extra pains to polish this exposition of the faith. The theme is almost entirely that of God's salvation, and that needs a little explanation to the modern, and we would add postmodern, mind. To Paul, brought up under the rigid Jewish law, God was preeminently the God of righteousness, i.e. moral perfection. In these days when the majority of people assume God to be a vague, easygoing benevolence, it is difficult to appreciate the force of Paul's problem or the wonder of its solution. If we are prepared to grant the absolute moral perfection of God, eternally aflame with positive goodness, truth, and beauty, we can perhaps understand that any form of sin or evil cannot approach God without instant dissolution. This is as inevitable as, for example, the destruction of certain germs by the light of the sun. How then, asked Paul, can man who has failed and moreover sinned deliberately ever approach God or hope to share in his timeless existence? The law offers the first method. If men will themselves fully obey the law of God, they'll be free from moral taint and able to approach God in safety. Unhappily, as Paul points out at some length, men have signally failed to keep either the law revealed to the Jews or the universal moral law of human conscience. If they've broken all the laws or only a few, they failed, and they're all guilty. They can, moreover, do nothing to remove their guilt. The law, which ought to be a finger post to God, becomes to them nothing but a warning notice. This is the crux of Paul's problem. The heart of the gospel is that God himself meets this frightful deadlock by a personal visit to this world. God, as Jesus Christ, became representative man and as such deliberately accepted the eventual consequence of all evil, namely suffering and death. Any man, therefore, who sincerely entrusts his life to Christ can now be accepted by God by virtue of God's personal act of atonement. Salvation, being safe from the horrible long-term consequences of sin and safe in the presence of God's utter holiness, now becomes a matter of believing, not achieving. The theme is worked out in this letter with a parenthetical passage about God's chosen people, the Jews, that's where we are today, and is closely followed by advice as to the sort of life that the justified or saved man should now be living. The letter closes with personal news and greetings. I love that because he explained Romans without any of the jargon.
Yeah, correct. There wasn't a single theological big word in there.
No. I mean, when he put together this his little New Testament, or actually this is from the start of his little when he first began publishing letters to young churches, he wanted to give people a feel for what it would sound like to actually hear some of the text in, you know, as they would have heard them in the New Testament, in English, obviously. And he tried to avoid the jargon in the translation. So anyway, I thought, man, that is such a great little, you know, what, three paragraph summary of the book of Romans that I just wanted to share that today. Now, let's get on with it by asking the Lord's blessing on the reading and pondering of the word. Would you do that for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we ask that you tune our hearts and minds to hear your word and to receive it, and mull it over to our benefit. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And a reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion anytime at all today. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, what kind of introduction do you want to give us to the specific chapter we're looking at today, chapter 11?
Well, I think that the introduction I want to give focuses around a couple of things. I really think of chapter 11 as Paul running through options in his mind of what is God like, how is he acting in regards to his people, at the same time as understanding the full story of that God and his people is a love story. Mm-hmm. It's a story between, you know, the bride and the bridegroom. Going even all the way back, you know, into Israel, and that's how he's trying to understand these things and make him fit together with what he sees happening before him.
Yeah, that huge meta-narrative. I mean, that is a powerful meta-narrative that runs from start to finish in Scripture. The lover in search of his bride.
Exactly. And that, I think you have to have that in your background here, as well as, I'll say, the Old Testament story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel is just behind this all the way.
Yeah, I mean, quite explicitly in what we've already had, you know, a dealing with Jacob and Esau and all that. I mean, you're in that part of Torah that he's already been calling their attention to.
Yeah, exactly. So it's kind of like Paul starts off chapter 11, you know, in this thinking mode, and he asks, you know, has God rejected his people? Because he's looking out there, and he's not seeing a great number of his fellow physical Jews coming into the belief in Jesus Christ. And he says, like, well, so has they been rejected? And Paul's response is, that cannot be God as we know. You know, God is faithful, God is long-suffering, God is steadfast in his love, God has made a covenant with his people. That can't be. And so he comes up with a couple of answers. It's like, and being Paul, you know, the first one is he looks at himself, and it's like, no, I myself am an Israelite. So God hasn't rejected his people simply because, look at me.
I'm part of this.
I'm part of this, exactly. You know, descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not rejected his people because of that. But he goes beyond that. And then he goes, and he's thinking back again to that covenant history. And he says, no, it's just like it was back in the time of Elijah, that God has kept a remnant of 7,000, and he calls it a remnant by grace. And that there's a remnant of Jews that have come in, chosen by grace, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of the covenant of Moses, not on the law, but it's by grace that they have come into this. And so Paul's first, is like, God cannot have rejected his people. Not possible. And he's done it because of establishing a covenant that's surely seen by its grace.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's actually get started with the reading. I'm trying to find real quickly. I'm not finding it. It always happens when you want to find something in a hurry. He had a way, Phillips had a way that he rendered, what verse is it that uses that remnant language?
Verse 5.
Okay, so let me go back here. Verse 5. In just the same way, at the present time, there is a minority chosen by the grace of God. I like that rendering of remnant. It doesn't call carpets to mind. Okay, yeah. Let's start at chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Meganoita. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. I'll stop at that point and ask for your thoughts there at this opening. I love that he goes back to Elijah. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment in Israel's history. And you can see why he would think that. It's just like, hey, Jesus sent us with all this good news to these people, and they're not listening. They don't want it. What are we supposed to do with this?
Yeah, and I think that, you know, it sets up, you know, especially in this time where we can always get very tribal looking at things. And Paul's not immune from that.
No.
But Paul is fully invested. I'm a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. What about my people? Where are they? Are they in this? And it brings up that idea of, I'll say, that's the introduction to this. If there's one thing that I kind of never think about Romans really as, is, you know, it is a treatise in some ways, but it's a treatise based on a love story. You know, and if you don't have that passion of that love story behind it, you're going to miss it.
And he's invested in the love story.
Because, he's deeply invested in the love story.
He loves these people. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, he's already said, if it would help, man, send me to hell and let them go. I mean, to talk about love. So he's got the love of God running in him for this people. And he's just convinced that, you know, he's not done with them. He is not done with Israel.
Not with Israel. It's still a time of grace.
Yeah.
You know, like today is a time of grace. You know, that's what, you know, it is. And it's still open for them. And that's kind of how it will, you know, it's like, well, how is this going to work for them?
Yeah.
And that's, so it's like God can't have rejected them. How is this going to work?
And regular listeners to this show hear, I mean, you've regularly heard a pastor, right, who was a Jew by birth and who will tell you he is a Jew, but he is also a Christian, Pastor Parviz. So, I mean, he's like Paul. He's like the guy, he can sit there and say, he hasn't rejected us. I'm a Jew, and I was given this gift of faith in Jesus Christ. He has not said, okay, you blew it. We need to clarify that, because there was a time that sometimes Christians spoke that way, right?
Yeah.
Where they said, quite clearly, his blood be on us and on our children. So, you know, there it is. And this anti-Semitism that even took root inside of the church was just a deadly, awful, nasty thing, which Paul would never have understood, right?
I think that's part of the way he's pondering here, in fact.
Yeah.
Because even as he gets deeper into the narrative here, he starts seeing like these, you know, two folks, and it's like, but these two folks can't really be two.
They've got to be one, right?
They've got to be one,
and they're one not by virtue of their virtue. Can I put it this way? They're one by virtue of you Gentiles. You're being brought into Israel. You are part of Israel. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen any other way. Because if you're joined to Jesus, who is Israel reduced to one, you are joined to Israel. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I love that he goes back. I mean, he's got the throughout Romans and well, throughout his whole life, he has this grace thing going on that he can never let go of. So whenever he gets a chance, if the topic skates anywhere close, he it's like a magnet is drawn there. So at that last paragraph, at the last of that paragraph where he says, you know, Ellen, by the way, you know, there's a remnant left by grace. And by the way, if it's by grace, remember, that means it's not the result of something you did. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace at all.
Correct.
But then he's still dealing with the problem. Verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever.
Yeah, and here's one where, you know, looking at verse 7 particularly, Israel, you know, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking? No, not, you know, there's almost a no. It's not there, but it's like, no, the elect obtained it. And in fact, that obtained there, let me be a geek for a second.
Be a geek.
The Lunida lexicon goes and looks at this word, and it really, really wants to say, no, you got to treat this word in Greek as a cognate of another one. And it wants to say, no, that the best translation of this is an experiencer of an event, that the elect experienced it. They felt in their hearts and in their guts and in everything the grace that God was giving. And so you have this proclamation of the grace, this being brought into the covenant relationship with God, and the elect had experienced it at a deep level, while the rest of everybody just kind of went, eh.
So I gotta give you the translation from Phillips on it because it just runs with what you said. What conclusion do we now reach? That Israel did not, on the whole, obtain the object of his striving, but a chosen few got there.
Yeah.
I mean, I love that. They got there. They experienced it. This amazing grace of God. This love story that you were talking about earlier.
And it's something that, you know, I'll say, we as Lutherans sometimes try to shy away from this. And there's no reason to, because it's right there with Paul struggling with it.
Right.
That there's this experience, there's this, being overcome with the grace of God. And if you're not, in some ways, if you're not like David, you know, he's quoting here, you know, the prophet, if you're not like David dancing in front of the ark, you know, for pure love of what's doing, you're on your way towards that hardening.
Yeah, and the hardening then, I mean, the heart of the hardening is it can't be that easy that he just loves me like that. He has to love me in response to something I do. That's what they were hardened into, right? I mean, when he talks about them being hardened, the thing that they were hardened into was that it just can't be by grace. That wouldn't be righteous.
This seeking has to be a lot harder than this.
Right.
You know, and it can't be like right there out in the middle of the open.
Right.
You know, it's like you any video game that started, you know, with the big prize right in the center would be over. You know, and nobody would want to play it. But this one is like, it's right there.
Right, right.
And you win.
And we understand, I mean, I think every human being understands the nature of that hardness. We have that hardness inside of us. Opinio legis is the Latin term, right? This thinking with the law that says, no, it's justice is about getting what you're due and not about receiving some sort of a gift. That couldn't be justice, could it? And Paul's entire premise in Romans is actually God's justice isn't like our justice because it's all about receiving a gift and not getting your due.
Correct. Yeah. We've gotten this, and you know, Israel gets what it was seeking, and it gets it real easily because God just gives it to us.
So he's got all these people then that are beginning to get it, and so many of his fellow Israelites not getting it, and as he looks at it, his own mind is being blown as he's like, how are we to understand this? What is it? Like, I love how you said he's thinking out loud here as he's working his way through.
And you might get a little bit, like, you know, as you move into 11 and on here, you might get a little bit of survivor's guilt.
Right.
You get survivor's guilt. You also get a little bit of, you know, I would say, like, Peter's question, what about him?
Yeah, like, it's like, right. It's like, well, this is so much for me, but what about, you know, everything in the chapter, everything, I believe, is driving towards, you know, verse 20, 22. I think that is at the heart of Paul's big, like, wow, this is what blows our minds. Mm-hmm. But anyway, let's get there, though, by heading through these next passages. Verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Meganoita. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?
Yeah, and I want to, you know, that line, you know, here's something, you know, only an inspired apostle like Paul would dare put something like, you know, to make Israel jealous in here. None of us just working out theology would dare to think like this. Because it gets really messy.
Yeah, I mean, we already had that messiness where God gave them a spirit of stupor, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
But, and even here, you've got it that you can think about it in that text of a love story between God and his people. And so it's like, you know how all of a sudden, you know, I've been married for 20 years, but you know how you're never more attractive than when you have a girlfriend? That's kind of what Paul, I think, is getting at here. That, you know, he's going to make Israel jealous by bringing in the Gentiles. And that's why I say, back in this idea of, you know, the relationship of Jacob with Leah and Rachel. And, you know, Rachel is the Old Testament love story. That's the one he, you know, worked 14 years for, and all of that stuff. And I always, you know, poor Leah is just left there. Yet, you know, the covenant flows through Leah in that Old Testament. And God, he's going to be working this out. But he's kind of thinking, I think that's the story in the background here, that he's thinking back to the Gentiles and the Jews as Leah and Rachel going back and forth here a little bit.
And I think there's an awful lot of theology from Jesus' parable of the wedding feast, like from Matthew 22, running in here. You remember the basic story, right? You know, the invitation goes out to those who were invited. I mean, they don't come. They will not come. They will not enter into that joy. They got other busy things going on in their mind. And, you know, even to the point of murdering the people who are inviting them to the feast. It's like so, so powerfully prophetic. And then the response of the king is, well, go get some others. Bring them in. My hall is going to be filled with guests. And then when he comes in to look and sees the man without the wedding garment, I think that's like what Paul's getting at when he says, so don't you start boasting. You're standing only by faith. Don't think that you got in here because, well, he thought we were better than them. That's not what he thought. That's not what gets you in. Great thing. I'm looking at the time and thinking, well, we're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, People Loved by God, with the rest of Romans 11.
Years ago, Martin Luther knew that his people needed two things: the Bible translated into their own language, and the small catechism to help them understand it. For 25 years, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation has been continuing what Luther began by translating the Catechism into more than 80 languages for churches around the world. To learn more about this mission and how you can take part, visit the LHF website at lhfmissions.org.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Mark Brown, pastor of St. Mark's. That's easy. Mark Brown from St. Mark's Lutheran Church in West Henrietta, New York, which happens to be what? Like in the, can we say, a sort of out there suburb of Buffalo? Is that fair? I don't
know. Yeah, like, we would say Rochester.
Rochester. Okay, you can go either way. You can go either way there, right? But you're in the snow belt, right?
Another city further west. You know, Rochester is kind of the crown jewel here because, you know, Kodak was here. And
sure.
And
sure. But, there's a SUNY there, right?
Some pride from the area here.
Yeah, great. Great. Well, it is absolutely wonderful to have you on the show today. And a reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally if you're in St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Or if you're anywhere around the country, like in New York, you can call us at 1-800-730-2727. Did you have any further comments on what we just read, or are you ready to plow a little further on?
Let's plow further on,
okay.
I think.
Verse 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and graft it contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Now, I have no idea if you're a horticulturalist kind of a guy, but I am not. So, you know, this is one that's always been kind of weird for me when I read these descriptions.
You've done my share of stuff. I haven't done anything recently, but you used to grow roses.
Did you ever do that splicing thing?
Yeah. I mean, just a little bit, because I had some place where I lived when I was in seminary in St. Louis, I inherited a wonderful, I'll say, root system of basically wild roses.
Mm.
And you could graft some stuff into there, and it would support amazing stuff.
Wow.
But yeah, the biggest thing I always take out of this is that both Israel and the Gentiles, or both the Jews and the Gentiles he's talking about here, are branches.
Yeah.
The root is God or Jesus Christ himself. Now, the Jesus as a Jew, you know, that's when he gets into this. His thinking has come to this point, I think, when you get to the bottom of it, that there's a cultivated olive tree. As Paul would say elsewhere, you know, the law and the prophets and the temple worship and all of this stuff was there. They've been cultivated. But God is able to take these wild things that have been growing for a long time, bring them in, and put them onto the root that is Jesus Christ, and that root will support an amazing amount of things.
That's beautiful. He is the branch of Jesse and the root of Jesse. We have Rodex Jesse is one of the names that we celebrate during Advent when we do the great O Antiphons, right?
Exactly.
So the root of Jesse is Jesus. I mean, Jesse comes from Jesus. I have a friend here that at the International Center, Dr. Armbrist, he continually always says, you're getting it backwards if you don't go from Jesus to. that's the place to do it. And I love that you just did that for us. That was great. So the danger of pride, the danger of saying, yeah, but, you know, come on. They didn't believe. So God broke those suckers off, and here I am. I believe. And how he doesn't say, yeah, it's true. And isn't that great? He's like, yeah, that's true, but think about why they got broken off.
This is, and this is really tough. Like, yeah, Phillips' quote that you started at the beginning with, this is really tough for, I think, our postmodern world to kind of understand.
The severity.
When we talk about God, we think of, you know, well, God is love, and we think of this, you know, I'll say almost like a natural right to the love of God. That you know, God is, as if God is bound to love us, whatever is there. And the God that Paul deals with is not a bound God, but a sovereign God who binds himself in his covenants. But, you know, there's this severity of him, the law, you might say.
I mean, it was almost begging to say law and gospel there, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's like the kindness and the severity of God. And both of them are legitimate. These are legitimate acts of God. These are legitimate acts of a sovereign God. And our world, I think, kind of just says that law is not... That's not God.
Because I don't want it to be, it isn't.
Because I don't want it to be, it isn't. Well, God must love me. It's like, yes, God loves you, but he loves you through Jesus Christ. He feeds you through the root. He's bound you into, you as a branch, he's bound you into this system of life-giving nourishment.
And this is huge. I mean, think about this for a moment. This picture that he plants of the tree here in your mind. In other words, the big thing is to be... picture a living Christmas tree outside, right? And the big thing is not to be some ornament hung on the tree. The big thing is to actually be grafted into its living, into its life.
Yeah.
And this hidden root that you, I mean, it's hidden. You cannot see it. But once you see, once you know it, once that juice is flowing into you, you realize, oh, it's all flowing from Jesus.
Correct.
He's the one who is elect by God. He's the one he's the God who is doing the electing. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he pulls us into this, he plants us into this tree to fill us with his own life. I mean, you can't hear these words of this chapter and not think of from John 15, the vine, I'm the vine, you're the branches, or from when he would say, we sing in the hymn, E'en as the branch is in the tree, thy life, my life supplying. There it is.
So much of Paul, you know, I know scholars like to pit Jesus against Paul, and I'm like, I've never gotten that.
No.
Like, reading Paul, I'm like, yeah, he doesn't quote Jesus, but it's there.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's like that's why we went back to that parable of the wedding feast. It's like, this chapter is a prose exposition of the parable that Jesus laid out there.
Yeah.
And this warning against pride, as though somehow you were standing there because of something in you, the famous aliquid in homine, you know, if there's something inside of you that God sees and approves, and that's what he is like, no, not inside of you.
You were a wild olive shoot.
Yeah.
God found you along the road, decided to pick you up and tie it into a wonderfully cultivated, you know, garden.
So that he could look at there. What he did and joy in it, you know, and glory and ha! Look at what I did with that thing.
Exactly.
It's not look at what that thing can do. You know, it's that's focusing on the exact wrong action. The mm-hmm. branch doesn't do a lot of its own being put into another into the root. Okay. So he's been dancing around it, but he still hasn't really got to the question that's in front of him. And so now he's just sort of steps back and looks at the whole thing, and looking back at it, he comes up with his own shock, awe. I mean, let's not lose that. He does the opposite of pride in verse 20. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. The opposite of pride is awe. That really helps us, I think, when we, and this is awe at God's action, awe at what God has done.
You know, this is that, you know, that holy, you know, the word here, you know, I've gotten one is fear. You know, we should fear and love God, that repeated type thing here. Mm-hmm. We should understand that whatever we can see, you know, there's that those roots are going through that dirt, and it's deep into God, and it's bringing the riches of God to us, but it's a lot deeper than we'll ever know.
Yeah. I'm going to read it from both versions. So let me give it first from Phillips, and then I'll come back to ESV. Now, I don't want you, brothers, to start imagining things. And I must therefore share with you my knowledge of God's secret plan. It's this, that the partial insensibility that has come to Israel is only to last until the full number of the Gentiles has been called in. Once this has happened, all Israel will be saved. As the scripture says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As far as the gospel goes, they are at present God's enemies, which is to your advantage. But as far as God's purpose in choosing is concerned, they are still beloved for their father's sake. For once they are made, God does not withdraw his gifts or his calling. All right, let me read it to you in the ESV then. Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That last little line is gold. I mean, and I do love the way that, you know, once they are made, God does not withdraw his gifts or his calling. I remember, I think it was I think it was Professor Robbie and the Fesher for Dr. Hummel. He made the observation that when he gives a word of threat, he always can take that back. But when he gives you a word of not of wrath, but of promise, he never backs down on that.
That's a great, that's a really good observation.
Yeah, I love, and that's what Paul's clinging to right here. It's like, hey, he promised that blessing was going to come to all the nations through the seed of Abraham. And this blessing then is for the people of Abraham as well as all the other nations. He's not going to go back on that. He can't go back on that.
Can't. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
God has not rejected his people.
Yeah.
Somehow, it's got to be there. And the word that I kind of focused in on here in some ways, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers.
Right.
Paul has been inching his way here. There's a mystery, and that's the same word that he uses to describe the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. This is the same type of Paul uses that word. It's a great study, which we don't have time for here, but Paul uses that word.
It's the sacrament word. I mean, we can say that.
It's the sacrament word. Yeah.
This is a great sacrament. So you're like, what? Yeah. Great.
Something is going on here that is sacramental in nature. You've got to understand it in those kind of terms.
And he's saying you're not going to be able, and that means you're not going to be able to wrap your little minds around it.
Correct. I'm never going, as much as I've been spending the last three chapters banging my head against this, I'm never going to fully understand it, but here's my best shot.
Yeah. And I do want to be clear on this. There is a millennial teaching that I think we kind of need to be able to clearly say is mishearing verse 26. Because verse 26 does not say, and then all Israel will be saved. This is something I learned from Franz.
Yes.
He says, and so all Israel will be saved. So, because all Israel is the Gentiles and God's by flesh people,
Yeah. It's like you have the Jews of the believing Jews, and in fact, what I would say, kind of quick, the deliverer will come in from Zion and will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Let's make a Jacob-Israel distinction there. He uses Jacob, whereas Jacob's other name is Israel, and that's the believing portion of it.
There you go.
Ungodliness from Jacob, that's the portion that is, weeded out. Yet, this hardening has been come upon Israel until all of the Gentiles that were going to come in have come in.
Yeah. So we're not saying that there may not be a mass conversion of Jewish people to Christ at some point in the future. It certainly sounds like Paul is hoping that's the way it's going to be. But what he's most certainly not saying here is that people who are Jewish are going to be saved apart from Christ.
No. This is the way that all Israel has been saved.
Right. Right.
And it's been that way from the beginning.
Well, now let's get to this last little bit, because this is, and we do have some questions from James. This is the when people want to make Paul into being a universalist, this is where they go. Okay?
Yeah.
So, just as in the past, you were disobedient to God, but have found mercy, which might have been theirs, but for their disobedience. So they who at the present moment are disobedient will eventually share the mercy which has been extended to you. God has all men pinned together in the prison of disobedience so that he may have mercy upon them all. Frankly, I stand amazed at the unfathomable complexity of God's wisdom and knowledge. How could man ever understand his reasons for action or explain his methods of working? For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to end up in that awe that he was talking about earlier there. Let me read it again out of the ESV. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Well, save the end for the end. But this is the first time I think anybody, especially if you're a Lutheran, the first time you're ever confronted with the Calvinist understanding of the sovereignty of God. It's like all of a sudden you kind of understand. There's a human way of understanding that makes complete sense.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, it's just not biblical because of what Paul says here, that he has mercy on all, that the mercy of God is not just reserved for a specific folks. It's truly given out there. Circling back around to where you kind of started off with, that God's love has been proclaimed in his grace to everybody here now, Jew and Gentile. His mercy is available there.
And there's going
to have two different responses to it.
I have been so joying in this. This has been my joy and delight for a little bit here. I put on my as my signature on my email a passage from Psalm 145. For the Lord is good to all. Mm-hmm. And his compassion, and he uses the word for the womb there, related to the word for the womb, his motherly love, his tender love, is over everything he has made. And then a passage from the book of wisdom that we actually quote in our liturgy for Ash Wednesday. The Lord delights in everything that is, and he does not hate anything that he has made. And to me, these two passages flow together into what Paul's great insight there is, like, this gift of God that's been given in Jesus Christ, it literally does not exclude anyone. It's that big. It's for all. Now, yeah, you're right. Whether or not, once you've seen, okay, it's for all, that is just such a joy. But you realize, okay, not everybody is going to enjoy the benefit of it, but there is just massive comfort in being able to say, but it's for you. You need to believe this. It's for you. Can we put it this way? We do not go out and tell people, if you, then God.
Yeah.
We go out and tell people, since God, so you.
It's yours. Yes.
It's yours. Yeah.
God's done this. It's yours.
Yeah. Yeah. So, it's such a joy.
Accept it. Believe it. Revel in it. You've been picked up from along the roadside and brought into the vineyard.
Yeah, yeah, literally. And you could do as little to do anything about that as a branch could get itself, implanted into a vine after it's been broken off. Yeah, you can't do that. But he's done that. And the truth, that this amazing thing that because he found everybody in the same condition of disobedience, this was also that he could have mercy upon the whole kit and caboodle. That's mm-hmm. just such a beautiful thing. And when he thinks about it, that's when he breaks into that doxology.
Yeah. There's this, that old phrase that, all theology ends in doxology. But circling back around to that thing, it either ends like Paul is doing here. Oh, the depth of the riches and the mystery. He's kind of like, I've grasped the mystery. There's no way I can really explain it, but I've come to the end of my thinking, and I'm just going to praise and thank and revel in God. But at the same time, thinking back to the end, that there's some people who just aren't going to do that.
And they're not
going to
let it go, right?
They're not going to it doesn't work for me.
Yeah.
I'm like, but it can, and it should, but, that kind of wrapping back around, from him and through him and to him are all things, he's both the ground and the root and what we strive towards.
Yeah, I mean, he's your source and he is also the goal, and he is the means of moving from the one to the other. I mean, that's really what it amounts to there.
And that's what Paul is kind of seeing, that this is what this is. And, you know, somehow some people just aren't going to get it.
And I love the way that you line that out, that you see the mystery and you either swing up into praise or, you know, you're going to continue to fight about it and just you're going to miss out on what it's all about. And that reminds me, in Luther Worship, there was the our previous hymnal, there was a daily lectionary. It had a quote from Luther about at the top of it. It said, you know, read along. And if you come to something you don't understand, well, give glory to God and pass that on by. I thought, that's it. That's what Paul does in this mystery. You know, he's like, I can give these things that are certain and clear. And the rest of it, I'm going to say it's a mystery. Praise be to him. And let's all give him glory and praise.
You know, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Yeah. And I understand that. And that's my calling.
Yeah.
And it's like, somehow, because of my ministry, I'm going to try to make my fellow Jews jealous.
Right.
And God's going to use this all together, and it's going to work, because all Israel is saved.
Yeah, I'm not going to go beyond it. So let me real quickly run through some of these questions from James for you.
Sure.
Is Paul saying that God once had a bias in favor of the dogmatic obedience to Jewish Mosaic law, but now his favor is granted in response to Gentile piety?
I don't think that that's the case.
Because he has so many questions here, I just want to say yes.
Sure.
So you can say no. Okay, that's the answer. No. Are the pious believers justified by their dogmatic obedience before God as righteous doers of the law with faith in the resurrection? If you're ever asked, are you justified by what you do, the answer is
no.
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 Is the invocation of piety and manifest for the many called to peace, or the privileged chosen for everlasting life? James, you have a clue on what he's asking there?
I think that's a very, you know, the call to piety is to for everybody. We're, as Paul would later on start talking about, this is what this life looks like. If
right.
you're connected to the vine, this is what it looks like. And so, you know, that call to piety is for everybody. But there are two different, you know, those who do it in faith understand that they're doing this simply because they've been connected to life.
Right. I mean, it's what happens. If you connect that branch to the vine, there's going to be fruit popping out.
Yeah, there's going to be fruit popping out.
Does God break his covenantal agreements to Israel to bring about messianic faith? I would think that we could probably say the whole point of Paul's teaching in this chapter is that God uses Israel's breaking of her covenantal agreements with God to bring about salvation for the Gentiles, and on the backside, to bring about salvation for Israel too.
Yeah. Or you might even say, in some ways, to emphasize what Israel's salvation always was.
Okay.
It was never the covenant at Sinai. It was always the covenant with Abraham.
Last question was, if the Mosaic commandment keeper needed faith in Christ to achieve justification, did this system not produce righteousness in the past?
Well, there obviously were righteous people in the past. You know, God, in the time of Elijah, preserved 7,000.
So they were righteous, though, in the same way, by faith in the promise.
Yeah. Through, you know, in Christ.
Yeah.
Faith in the coming Messiah, faith in God's deliverance.
Amen.
You know, you might say it as that.
Well, we've reached the end of our time together. I really enjoyed the romp through Romans 11 today with you. Pastor Brown, was a great joy.
Thank you.
People Loved by God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing out for the day.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word. produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.